Well, welcome, and today we're going to be in James chapter 3, so we'll start in Proverbs 18, of course. Proverbs 18, today's the 18th, and I do believe that this has been beneficial time to spend additional time in Old Testament in God's Word. As we've been going through the book of James, we started in June, and we're about halfway through. I think it's useful to connect wisdom text with the wisdom text of the Old Testament as well. And chapter 18 specifically seems like it touches on a lot of what James is touching on. It has a great deal to do with the mouth, the lips, the tongue, with the words that we speak, just like James spends a lot of time talking about that. And it also talks about not showing partiality, just like James talked about that. So there's some similarities here. It's interesting to put James in context. He's a little brother of Jesus, and he's raised in a Jewish home, and he's very Jewish, maybe one of the more Jewish people as far as his doctrine and practice, his faith and the way that he lived his life. And even after he became a follower of Jesus, he continued to be very Jewish in his practice. And you think of where did the Hebrew people, the Jews, get their word, their scripture? They went to the law and the prophets. They were in what we call the Old Testament. That is the Hebrew scripture. And so when James is writing the book of James, he's relying and resting on everything he learned from his big brother, even though he wasn't necessarily accepting it while he was learning it. But he's also relying on and practicing the things that he learned in synagogue and temple and with Old Testament scripture. He probably knew Proverbs very well. And I think that's where some of that starts leaking out, because what's in our heart comes out of our mouth or in our written word if we're writing. And so we get James echoing a lot of things that we find in Old Testament, and this is one of those sections that I think is really something James would have known well and is heavily relying on. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that today will be clear and that you will light us up, show us your truth, the only real truth, and help us to just bask in your presence and to marinate in your word today, Lord Jesus. Your holy name we pray. Amen. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Usually when I read that, I like to think of other people. But have I ever started a quarrel? Kathy says yes. It's scriptures here for all of us. I think if we allow it to touch us and to dig into us, you know, I can look at this and I can think of an article I read this week about a Carnival Cruise Line had a complaint by a lot of their passengers on a particular ship. Apparently there was a family of about 23 people that was being really unruly on the ship, and they were causing arguments and quarrels, and it ended up coming to fisticuffs, and they're all brawling on the deck until the security could get in there, and then people were upset with security for the way they handled it. They didn't do it quick enough, and when they did it too harshly, and, you know, everybody's got ideas on how things should be perfect. But unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. These people were punching people and pushing them and calling them names and spitting in the pool and doing all kinds of weird things. And that they were looking for trouble. And they found it. I look at this verse and I want to think, well, that's always somebody else. That's them. It could be those people in the article. But unfortunately, some of us, myself included, have selfish tendencies. And when we go through life, we're not necessarily thinking of others. That's why I love this week hearing about somebody is stopping to help someone else that's stuck on the side of the road. Somebody's shoveling out someone else's driveway. Someone else is, is giving a meal to the PSC workers. You know, all of those stories, those are the kinds of things we need to be sharing with one another, encouraging words, words of life, words that lift up and not go against all sound judgment. Verse 2, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes reproach. The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. There's a little bit of an insinuation there. Deep waters could end up being very stagnant. They're just there and might not be good for you. But this rushing stream is a fountain of wisdom. You think of living water, really. And that's, as we go into the community, our job is to be living water to those people around us. It is not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. You recognize here there's been a few verses in a row now talking about the mouth and the lips and how it's destructive. We can have very wicked words, even if we're not necessarily thinking that they're wicked words when we speak them. We can speak words that are misunderstood or are selfish, like the brawlers in verse 1. Verse 8, the words of a gossip. He's continuing on that theme of the lips and the mouth and the words. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Now, what do they do in there? They destroy. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And then in contrast, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. So if we're resting and trusting in the Lord, in the name of the Lord, we're going to have safety. We're going to have that fortified strength that we need. If we're trusting in our own wealth and our own prosperity and the things that we think we've done, we get all proud about that. That's going to come before a fall. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. I think I mentioned that one last week. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? That concept again of sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What crushes your spirit more, when you break an arm or when somebody says something biting? And that can be unbearable to the point where people take drastic action and do awful things, either against themselves or others. Many times, if someone's a danger to themselves and others, they've had harsh words spoken to them. They've been mistreated and misunderstood much of their life. It doesn't mean they don't have a problem that needs dealt with, but it does mean that sometimes you see somebody and you think they're a little strange and weird, and then you tell them, hey, you're strange and weird. Well, that didn't help the problem go away. It more often than not, those kind of words, they crush the spirit even more to the point where they can't bear it anymore, and something's going to burst, something's going to come out. Verse 15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. I think in the New King James or the King James Version, that says a bribe rather than a gift. So there's this concept of if you give somebody something, it actually might get you access. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Love verse 18. Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. If we're having an argument, flip a coin. Throw some dice. Decide it a different way. Why fight all the time? You know what? God's going to determine the outcome for a lot of things, and we try so hard to prove that we're right, and if we're right, they must be wrong. And we get this polarization of society, and it happens in families and communities and churches and in marriages, and sometimes it just needs to not be like that. The guy that used to be a state patrolman up here, Scott Baker, and his wife have a thing where we kind of picked up on it a little bit. They have birthdays. One of them's an odd day and one of them's an even day. So if there's an argument or a dispute or a problem during the day, it's like, okay, today's the 13th. Well, then it's your fault. Well, today's the 18th. Everything's my fault because my birthday's on the 4th. So it's like, if you can just kind of shrug it off and let it go off your back and forget it, or casting a lot. Casting the lot settles disputes. Sometimes that's the way that elections are settled. There's times where in an election there ends up being a tie. And oftentimes in different states and different communities, the law would state, okay, in a tie, you're not going to have a revote, you're going to flip a coin. And that's going to determine the outcome of that election. People are put into positions of authority based on the flip of a coin so that you don't have arguments and problems. It all works out. Sometimes the people that lose the flip of the coin are happier than the ones that win. So, verse 19, a brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. If someone really feels wronged, they're going to shut everybody off. Even if someone's coming to them and trying to make amends and trying to work things out. How many of us have been in that position where we don't want to listen to logic or reason because we've been wronged? We have a right to be upset. We have a right to not allow other people into our lives. And that's one approach to life, not usually the most productive approach. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So if we want to eat the fruit of the mouth, it's like, are we speaking words of life or words of destruction, words of death? Love this verse as well. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. And that's true. How many of us know people that would have liked to have found a spouse and feel very lonely? And many times, you know, they're in their 60s or 70s and they're still grieving not being able to have been married during their life. And you know, I feel blessed. It's like it tells me here, but I kind of already knew it. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I love that Proverbs 18 just is full of excellent wisdom. And again, I think it relates so closely to James. And if you think about James, he could have easily talked about that one that sticks closer than a brother. He hadn't been very close with his brother. He had berated his brother. He'd put his brother down and mocked him for thinking that he was something special. And then he found out that he really was the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He died on a cross. And then he came back to tell James, I love you. What can I do for you? And James reports to us that if you want wisdom, ask and he'll give it to you generously without finding fault. He knows his brother, that one that sticks closer than a brother. That friend that you can always rely on. We can't always rely on one another here on earth, but we can rely on the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. In James and chapter 3, we're starting on page 1845. And last week we talked about bits in a horse's mouth and rudders on a ship that help guide them. A very small thing like the tongue guides much of our life. The small things end up guiding ships or horses, and yet it's not really the rudder or the bit that's doing the guiding, is it? It's the rider or the pilot of the ship. And my admonition is that we allow the master writer, the pilot of all pilots, to guide us and direct us, to guide our mouths, to guard our tongues, and allowing Jesus Christ to do that. James jumps into, he's still on this concept of the tongue, and he jumps into this section, talks about fire, and then he's going to talk about wild animals. And he's still comparing them to the tongue. And the, you know, the destruction that can take place from our tongue. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. I think we've all recognized forest fires in the West. It's a huge problem. It's also, this year was extremely bad in California, in Florida, other places. And because we love living where there's beauty, more and more humans are putting their habitat in the forest, in the wildlands area. And when those fires come, a small spark can end up taking out numerous houses, and then there's deaths. Even back in the 1800s, the Chicago fire, just a little spark, and thousands of people ended up homeless, and a few hundred people died that day from a spark. It's, you know, and James is, he hasn't changed the subject. He's still talking about our tongues. And he throws that in there. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That word hell there in the Greek is Gehenna. Gehenna was an area outside of Jerusalem. It was the dump where they would throw dead bodies or refuse or any kinds of garbage, and it was constantly burning, always on fire. And when Jesus talked about the fires of hell, he would use that term Gehenna as well, in talking about judgment, the final judgment. It'd be like going to Gehenna, like going to this place where refuse and dung and all of the problems of the city were thrown out there to burn. We look at this, and he's saying the tongue also is a fire. The tongue is what can set off that spark sometimes. And if our mouth is producing flame, we need firefighters around us. I think sometimes we spend more time quenching the Holy Spirit than we do quenching the fire of the tongue, the fire of this wicked and evil generation. Fire needs three things. It needs air, oxygen, it needs heat, and it needs fuel. And when we read in Proverbs about a gossip is kindling the flames of strife, it's there's all kinds of things. Sometimes we're the fuel that keeps that fire burning. When we sang this morning, one of the songs was talking about, you know, burn a fire within us, Lord. In Malachi, it talks about the refiner's fire, where it's burning away all of the things that are unnecessary and wrong, and leaving the pure and holy things. Fire's not a bad thing. There's nothing here. It says, yeah, this is a truth. The tongue can be wicked. The tongue can be corrupt. The tongue can destroy. But if fire is controlled, it can heat your house. It can cook your meals. It can purify metals. It can do all kinds of positive things as well. There's a good and a bad side to fire. We don't want necessarily this wildfire that's just burning indiscriminately and destroying beyond the control area. Working with the fire department, I love that they've got methods of trying to find out, okay, which one of these elements, if we, you know, are fighting a wildfire, we can do some backfires. It will take away the fuel, so when the flames get to that point, they've got nothing to burn and they'll go out. Or if you're coming against there's a car on fire on the highway, get the foam out and smother that thing so that there's no oxygen. Take away that element. We can take away any one of those elements. Take away the heat. You can freeze something to stop burning. There's ways to put fires out. When you see them going to oil well is on fire, and they go there and they bring explosives. Well, that just seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? It's like you're going to explode this thing that's already on fire? What's that doing? Well, that's taking the oxygen away. That explosive is pushing all the oxygen away from that spot where the fire is, where the flame is. And if it's done properly with the right skill and understanding of the elements of fire, that can put the flame out. There's not too many other ways to put out a flame that's like that. So, you know, when we look at this, where is our tongue igniting fires? Or are we just the fuel that takes somebody else's negative fire and spreads it around? You put a whole bunch of coals together, it's going to burn hotter. James keeps talking to us about our tongue. It's like, this can't be good. We've got to be careful. And the sad part is he says, and no man can tame the tongue. So I'd like to think that I can put out the flames, but sometimes that's not something that can be done. You know, most of the forest fires, to be honest with you, go out, not necessarily because firefighters, wildland firefighters are out there fighting it. They help, and that's good. Most of the time, though, they're trying to keep it from spreading too far and waiting for God to come with a good rainfall and put the thing out. And more often than not, that's how the flames are extinguished. Verse 7, he starts talking about animals. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I love that in Genesis, the beginning, God talks about have dominion over the earth. And he gives us all the animals to take care of, to tame. Now, taming isn't necessarily training. It doesn't mean that you can get all your animals to do tricks for you and follow your commands. But taming means that they're comfortable around humans. There's such a thing as like island taming, where these animals have never experienced humans. Humans show up and it's not like a major danger. If nobody's going to hurt them, they're fine. They can acclimate and hang out with humans. It's not a problem. I had the privilege of working at Point Defiance Zoo and Aquarium as a docent for a number of years, and nice, fun volunteer position where we got to hang out with all of the animal trainers. I loved watching the elephant show. Here's a huge animal. There's no way you can control that animal, right? Well, the trainers got to know their animals pretty well. There was one elephant named Rama. And more often than not, at an elephant show, you know, he'd be having the different, he had three or four elephants out there, and he's working with them and showing the crowd, and there's getting a lot of applause, but there's usually one or two hecklers in the audience. And they're kind of disparagingly say, do something more fun, you know, all that elephant's doing is, you know, standing up on a block or doing some other thing. I mean, have them do different things, sit, stand, turn around, whatever. And he'd say, you know, this guy be heckling and putting down the show. And this, the trainer was pretty funny. He had a good sense of humor. He'd call that guy up to be an assistant. And he'd get him to stand there. And then he'd tell Rama, empty out, Rama. And on command, Rama would start dropping these large piles of splash. Usually real close to where the heckler was. He had a good sense of humor. It's a training. When we were in Nassau, we went to this little kind of gardens area, and one of the things they did was they had a show with some of the birds. The flamingo apparently is the national animal, national bird for the Bahamas, and they had about 50 flamingos came out, and this guy, he just with a little whistle, he could command all of these flamingos to do what he wanted them to do. They'd be going marching around in one direction, you know, looking kind of cute and funny and whatever, and he'd blow the whistle and they'd turn around and he'd say about face and they'd go the other direction. And you know, he was having all kinds of stuff. He'd tamed these flamingos. I've been to a number of bird shows at the zoo, at Disney World, at different places where they take these large reptiles. I mean, different show there. They take these large raptors out and they're flying around and they're doing things, and they've tamed them. People, you know, have used hawks and falcons as ways to hunt, and the falconers can send a bird out to bring them back some food. That there's all kinds of things that we as humans have been able to train and tame every kind of animal. It was interesting watching in the aquarium. Did you realize how brilliant, how smart octopuses are? Octopi can actually open up a jar and climb out of it and walk across a counter and get into another container and do some other things. They've trained octopus to do all sorts of different tricks. They can train goldfish. You know, your 25-cent goldfish. And they can train them to take little hoops and move them around and put them places where you want them in your aquarium. The Navy uses Navy SEALs. It's not all humans. They actually have SEALs that they've trained to go and try to work on detecting and or disarming things that are possibly stuck on their ships. That we got to know a couple of walrus down at Point Defiance Zoo. And you know, you look at them, it's like they're the biggest slug you ever saw. When they're out of the water, they're boom, 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 and kind of wandering along like that. But they can train them to do all kinds of crazy things. And it's kind of fun to see the belugas. Okay, now a lot of this training, you're not going to do this by just demanding it from them. This is not something where you can go in and you can force this elephant or this beluga whale to do what you want it to do. But humans have found a way to praise approximate not proximate peers, to praise an approximation of a behavior that they're looking for. So when they want to try to get, you know, at SeaWorld or somewhere else, and they've got these marine mammals that are swimming around and they're jumping in order and doing what they ask them to do, and they're following all of this stuff. The way they've gotten them to do that is they've taken some of their natural behaviors already, and then when it looks like they've gotten close to one thing that they'd like to do, and it's broken down to a lot of the different pieces, they'll reward that behavior. And then they'll intermittently reward, so it's not rewarded every single time for a while. So they're trying to get the next behavior to come out. Then they'll reward as they get closer. And they keep doing that until they've created an entire show. 20, 30-minute show can be done. And they get it so that they can be just doing little subtle motion with their hand, and the animal's doing everything they want because they know that last time I did that, I got a fish. Okay? So you know, watching the trainers and realizing, you know, they know that they can't get into that pool and train this whale. They can't force by hand or by prod these elephants, because those elephants have a pretty strong memory too. Some trainers have been mean to their elephants and ended up dead. They're still wild animals. But they can be tamed. And all of these different things here, James is saying, yeah, fire, wild animals. You think about serpents as well, snakes. I've had the privilege of working with snakes. I loved it. But you're not going to work with a snake you're not sure of. You want to make sure that you know that this snake is okay. And through handling from when they're little, and certain types of snakes, some snakes you probably don't want to handle. But I've even, you know, seen on videos, I've never actually been there, people with cobras, and they can kind of get them to dance with the little flute playing and do all kinds of crazy things. Humans have shown a great deal of ingenuity in taking dominion over the earth and in taming animals. But then James tells us no human being can tame the tongue. But we can tame an elephant or a cobra, an ostrich. Funny animals that you wouldn't think you could tame. Mice. We can't tame the tongue. That could be very discouraging if he'd said the tongue can't be tamed. If he'd said that, I'd be more discouraged than I am from this. It says no human being can tame the tongue. Well, God can tame the tongue. And if we submit, we can have tame tongues. The tongue that's is a restless evil full of deadly poison doesn't have to be. The tongue can be a tongue that speaks words of life. Yeah. I love that James can write about this. He's using words to tell us to be careful with our words. I realized a couple of weeks ago when I was putting a sermon up online that I've got over 300 sermons on the church website now. I'm sure that with those 300 sermons, if somebody wanted to listen to each one of them and find the places where my tongue had slipped improperly, and they could take that and they could make a montage of video or audio montage of words that they could play in a loop and make me look pretty bad. I see that happening in the news. I see that happening in conversations where people have defined someone else by one incident or one thing that they've said. And that keeps coming back again and again. And I'm reminded of the proverb that we read about, you know, somebody can make a case and it sounds good until someone else comes and cross-examines. The other proverb about, you know, speaking our mind before we've gotten all the facts. And maybe we've been blessed and we can honestly say, I've never told a lie. I can't say that, but some people maybe can have lived their life and say they've never told a lie. They've never said a mean word to somebody, to their knowledge, they haven't. And some people seem really sweet and nice, and they've done all of this. And yet it says in James here that no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Even people that think that they've been perfect and done everything right can say things that are going to harm others. I'm sure that some of the things that I've said that I thought were positive have been harmful to others. I'm sure that people have said things to me that they thought they were being nice and positive and helpful, and at times I've taken offense. Guarding our hearts, guarding our minds, guarding our mouths, our tongues, our lips. We can try our hardest to do that and fail, because no human being can tame the tongue. But thank you, Lord, there's still an answer. There's still hope. There's still... Jesus can tame our tongue. Jesus can take those hurtful, negative, fire-producing words that have emitted out of our mouths and tame them to the point where we can use them for good. Next week we're going to talk about how the tongue gets misused with praising and cursing all at the same time, and fruit and things like that. For today, I'm going to close. Thank you, Jesus. You are awesome. I know I can trust you to bring words of truth, words of peace, words of comfort. And I pray that I can learn to be obedient to your training, to your taming of my tongue. Amen.